I would like to read a portion of Scripture beginning in verse number 28 and read down through verse 34. Jesus himself is teaching. Verse 28, Mark chapter 12, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all of the heart, and with all of the understanding, and with all of the soul, and with all of the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any questions. I'd like to direct your attention in particular to verse 30, where Jesus said, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God." My message tonight is, it is our love for God, it is our personal love for God that will take us through. God bless you. You may be seated. All of us have experienced in our lifetime, perhaps oftentimes, we've all experienced the powers of fear. Fear will drive a person to a lot of lengths that perhaps he would not go otherwise. Fear has a power to grip the heart and the mind and the soul of humanity in a very great and tremendous fashion. It can make him or her think irrational. It can make them act irrational. It can cause them to do things that they would not do under normal conditions and circumstances. There is a power in fear that I have learned over the years, but I want you to know that there's something greater than that. We've learned in life that there's a power in psychology. Some people are very capable of using psychology to arrest people or to take from people what they would like to have. They're able to use psychology and lead people and direct people down avenues where most of us have never even dreamed of trying to lead people down. We think of the incident a few years ago in Ghana, the man named Jim Jones, how he used, I feel, psychology and different methods to lead people and direct people in avenues where you and I, with the power of God in our lives, we would not follow. So there is a power that we know to be a fact in psychology. But friend, I believe that the power of love is greater than the power of fear or the powers of psychology. There is a power in love that is unsurpassed. There is a power in love that can do things that will cause you to do things and allow you to do things that nothing else can allow you to do. I read some time ago, and I'm sure many of you did too, a beautiful love story. I don't recall where. Perhaps it was in Reader's Digest, and I don't remember all of the details, but there's a couple of things I'd like to call your attention to. There was a young man that had been injured in an automobile or some sort of an accident, and he either had met or he did meet, after he was ill or injured, a young girl, and they fell in love. And they wanted to get married. The young man was an invalid. He was crippled. He was not able to work or hardly even live by himself. But nevertheless, he had the courage to ask the girl's father for permission to marry his daughter. The man, using, I think, fatherly wisdom, told the young man, he said, the day you can walk down the aisle of the church and meet her at the altar and take her hand from mine, that is the day that I will give you permission to marry her. Once you have the ability to walk and to receive her, then you can marry her. Many of you that read the story know that the power of medicine was unable to give that young man the ability to walk. The doctors, as much as they would like to, could not restore his ability to walk. He was an invalid, and there was nothing that medical science could do. But friend, there was something about the spark in his heart for that little old girl that gave him the desire and the strength to push his invalid body to a point where finally he could take a step, as excruciating as it may have been. He got that first step finally taken one day. The therapist worked with him, and then he got a little bit longer step, and walked a little bit longer, and then eventually the man was able to walk. And finally, one day, he walked down the aisle of that church. He met his future father-in-law there. He received the hand of his future wife. Listen, friend, there is a power in love that a fear of dying can't give you. Praise God. There's a power in love that psychology cannot bring to you. The therapist could not have done it without the love in his heart for that young girl. Oh, friend, there is a power in love tonight that I want to bring your attention to. Praise God. And I'm here to tell you, friends, spiritual matter. There are some people living on fear. Praise God. There are some people living from psychology. But I want you to know, friend, those people tonight that's living for God because they love him. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the things that fear can't drive a person to do, the things that psychology cannot bring from a person, the love for God Almighty, friend, can drive that individual to a length that he never thought possible in his own heart. I'm here to preach to you, friend, there's a power in love that this church needs. Praise God. And I say, oh, God, give it to me tonight in a greater measure than I've ever had before. There is a power in love that is beautiful and strengthening. Praise God. In the text we have read to you tonight, Jesus is dealing with that power. As a pastor, I have looked at that scripture many times, and I've stopped at certain points in it. One day, as I was reading it, I saw that message in there, and it really got a hold of my heart. Jesus is dealing with some basics that are very, very important. That's true. But I, for one, have missed much of what he was dealing with. There is a recognition in this scripture of one God. And I believe we all are happy about that. We can all shout about that message, and we should shout about it. Friend, that is one of the most beautiful truths that's been revealed to this church that you'll find anywhere. To know that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, it's a beautiful thing. Praise God. It's a beautiful thing to know that there is but one God. You don't have to worry who you're praying to. You don't have to worry about giving one little bit of time and then another little bit of time and then giving some more time to another one. Give all your time to Jesus, friend. He is that one God. And I'm so glad tonight that I know him. I recognize what Jesus was saying. There is one God. He also mentioned some things. We need to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I have shouted sometimes over the one God message that Jesus taught us in Matthew and Mark. I've almost forgot about loving my neighbor like he told me to. Jesus said, love thy neighbor. There's a need for that. There's a need for that. But my message primarily tonight is in the third point of that message, of this text. He said, we are to love the Lord our God. Let me say it my way. On a personal basis. We're to love God on a personal basis. We're to love him on a basis that's just absolutely personal. A personal basis is what Jesus is teaching us here, that we must love the Lord our God with. When I begin to read in that text where Jesus said that my love for God, along with my love for my neighbor, when Jesus said it is greater than all burnt offerings and sacrifices,
is greater than anything I could contribute unto him. When I see where Jesus said that my love unto him is greater than anything else I could possibly do, when I recognize the necessity of giving, the necessity of doing, the necessity of being available for the work of God, but then I come back and I realize that Jesus, the master of all masters, the king of kings, omniscient, incarnate, Jesus said, your love is greater than anything else you can do unto God. When I realize how much value Jesus put on my loving him, oh, friend, it makes me realize that that's the most important thing in the entire world. When I read that, being finite and in the flesh as we are, just a temporal being, humanity as God made us, I asked myself the question, Lord, how could this be? How could it be? I began to seek the Lord for it, and he, I believe, let me understand some things. I began to look at it. One thing I learned is that some people have greater capacity to give than other people have. Some of you may be able to give more than others. You may be able to sacrifice more than others. Situations may be such where you can do more and accomplish more. But oh, friend, I want you to know we're not serving an impartial God. We're not serving a God that puts one up with an ability and does not give somebody else something commensurate. Friend, when Jesus said, your love is greater, he is telling me in my heart that you may give more than I can. You may be able to sacrifice more. And God knows you can do a lot more. But oh, friend, you don't have any more capacity to love him than what I have. You don't have any more capacity to love him than what anybody else has. Our hearts may be different as far as micro measurements, but oh, friend, the content or the inside of the heart where God has put the love. Oh, friend, you can love him just as much as any man on this general board. They can love him just as much as you can. We're all equal, praise God, in our ability to love him. That's why Jesus said it's the greatest thing. It's the greatest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We that are fortunate to have all of our faculties, we cannot love God any more than the deaf. We cannot love God any more than the dumb. We can see maybe 20/20, but we can't love God any more than he that is blind. We may have our good legs and our good feet, our good eyes, our good hands, but we can't love any more than a paraplegic. I'm here to say, friend, God has made us equal. Praise God. In our ability to love him, he has made us all equal. Nobody has any more capacity to love him than what you have. That's why it's so important that we do with it. That we do with it. It's very important. I think of an example of that. King Solomon, all of his wisdom, all of his wealth, all of his ability, he was able to sacrifice and offer up things that perhaps other people in the kingdom could not offer up. I think of the scriptures in 1 Kings chapter 8, when the Bible says Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offering, which he offered unto the Lord. Listen to what he offered. 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all of the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Solomon offered 22,000 oxen, and he also offered 120,000 sheep. I don't care how you cut it, how you grind it, that's a whole lot of offering. You go to the store and buy you a pound of hamburger, friend, you begin to multiply that by 22,000 oxen. You get your little old mulligans or mutton stew sometime and begin to look at that and think about 120,000 sheep that Solomon offered. He had a tremendous ability to offer unto God. But you know what?
just over in the book of Kings in chapter 11, the first 8 or 9 verses tells you something about Solomon, returning to what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Solomon offered up tremendous sacrifices unto God, but there was something wrong in his heart. There was something not perfect down in his heart. I don't know what his condition was the day he offered. The Bible says one day he got a little bit older. He married some strange women. He married some women from heathen countries that the Lord God had told Israel not to intermingle with. And those women from the heathen country began to capture the heart of Solomon. They began to lead him astray into avenues that God Almighty had forbidden them to go into. And the Bible says that they led his heart astray. Listen, friend. He was able to offer 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep, but there was more inside him that God was concerned about. Hallelujah! And that was a heart that was not saturated with a complete love for God Almighty that it could have had. Oh, friend, when I think about what you might be able to do as far as your finances, I thank God for it, but oh, God wants your heart. God wants your love. God wants our pocketbooks for sure, but oh, friend, he wants our love more than anything else. He wants our love. Thank you for your sacrifices. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for your doing. But let me remind you, friend, Jesus wants your love above and beyond everything else. In the life that you and I are attempting to live for God tonight, may we never forget, whatever we may accomplish, whatever we may do, whatever we may contribute to the overall kingdom of God, if we should go through this life and not loving him with all of our heart, mind, body, and soul, friend, really, we've missed it. I don't care how good we may sing if we don't love him with all of our heart, friend. We've missed it. I don't care how good we may be able to play our musical instruments if we don't love God with all of our hearts. We as individuals are missing it. Let me remind you, friend, that day the people of Israel were blessed through the dedication of the temple. They were blessed through the giving of the sacrifices. They were richly blessed by the presence of God. But friend, the man that was responsible for all of those blessings, he failed God in the end. Why did he fail? It wasn't because he was so poor he couldn't get to church. That wasn't it, friend. He failed God because there was something wrong in that heart. It was not absolutely given completely over to God. I don't care how much ability we may attain, how much production we may attain, if we don't serve him from our heart, from our heart, from our heart. Let me tell you something else that love will do. Love will remove from our hearts, our lives, it will remove all greed and selfishness. That's why Jesus said, love of your God is more important than all that you give, because it'll take away from you greed and selfishness. It will remove it. It'll extract it. Love for God will take away greed and selfishness. Back to the man Solomon again. Remember what happened shortly after the dedication, after the Lord had come to him, rather, and had told him how pleased he was in his prayer. He said, I'm going to give you wisdom and things that you didn't ask for. And the Lord God did give him that. Two women came to Solomon. They had lived together. They both had small infants. And they came to him one day with a dispute. In the middle of the night, the Bible says, one of the women overlaid her husband, her son, her child. And as she awaked and realized what had happened, she changed babies with the other mother. The next morning, the mother of the child that had not died awoke. She was going to feed her child, and then she realized that the child was dead. I can almost feel the fear and the anxiety gripping that mother's heart. But then she recognized something. This is not my baby. This is not my child. So she began to analyze the situation, and she recognized the other baby that the other woman had was her child. So she said, give him my baby back. But there was quite a confusion, I'm sure. And finally, it went before the king. They went in before the king with their situation. They described what had happened. One woman told her story, and then the king heard the other story, and there he had a dilemma. He had to decide, whose baby is this? Who is lying and who is telling the truth? King Solomon had a sudden inspiration from the Spirit of the Lord, and he felt he knew what to do. And so he called for a sword. Can you just imagine for a moment the anxiety that was about to grip that hearing room? I don't know the details of how many people were present. I know that a woman was there, and two women were there, and a baby was there, and the king was there, and some, at least one servant, because somebody went to get the sword. But probably there was more than that there hearing the case that day. I can would just like to imagine, if I could, the anxiety that must have begun to grip the spectators as they sat there that day. What is the king going to do? He calling for a sword. What is he up to? As the servant came with the sword. Can you almost feel the anxiety? You can hear him coming back in the room that day, the sword a-glistening, pulling it from the scabbard, has it to the king or to those, and so the king says, cut the baby in half. Cut it in two. I don't know whose child it belongs to. You tell me one thing, you tell me the other. I don't have time to fool with it. Just cut the baby in two and get each one of my half of it. Simple solution. And so the one mother, the real mother, she began to beg. And she began to plead. And she began to say, King, don't do it. Let her have the baby. I don't really want the baby. Let her have the baby. You can just almost see and hear the tears going down her cheek and the anxiety in her voice as the bowels of that mother begin to yearn for her child. She began to beg and plead with King Solomon. Please, King, don't slice the baby in half. Give the child to her. But I want you to know, friend, some of the other mama said this. She said, yeah, that's a good idea, King. Go ahead and cut that baby in half and give it to us. Listen, friend, real, genuine love removes greed and selfishness. You know the story? The king said, no, give her the child. Looking to the real mother, addressing the real mother, because friend, love has a way, praise God, of removing greed and selfishness from the heart of an individual. I want you to know, friend, had she have not had genuine love, the case would have come out different. But I'm here to tell you, friend, because of love, greed and selfishness was removed from her heart. And I'm here to preach to your church. I'm here to tell you, preacher friend, I'm here to tell you, Christian friend, when we get the real, genuine love of God in our heart, it will remove the greed and the selfishness that sometimes saturates us. That's why Jesus said it's worth more than everything you give. That's why Jesus said it's worth more than you could possibly bring together. That's why Jesus said, I want your love more than I want your sacrifice. Oh, when I begin to think about my own selfish and greedy life, and I begin to think about it, friend, and make me realize what Jesus was telling us that day. And if I know what I'm feeling in my heart tonight, there's somebody out there, maybe a bunch of us out here, we've done a lot for God, we've sacrificed, we've given, we've done all we could do, but oh friend, if there's any greed down in our heart, we don't have what Jesus is trying to put there from Mark chapter 12. If there's any greed and selfishness in the heart of a child of God, we don't have the love that Jesus was speaking of in Mark chapter 12. When we get the real, genuine love of God, it will take out all greed and selfishness from our hearts. Oh, yes, it will. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. I think about Uriah and David. You know that story? King David had done his horrible deed. He wanted to cover up it now, so he calls the woman's husband in from the field out fighting a battle. Called for Uriah, brought him in. How's the battle going, Uriah? Well, pretty good, sir. We're camping there, and battle is going good some days and bad the other. David said, go on down, wash your feet, and relax and enjoy yourself. Take a little break, a little R&R. Take a few days off. Sent out some meat behind him, but he didn't eat the meat. The king heard about it the next day. So he wanted to know why. He said, well, my lord Joab and the rest of Israel and the Ark of the Covenant and all of these things are in the field, and I'm not going to come home and enjoy myself when everything else is out there. Listen, friend, love will make us think that way. Real, genuine love will make us react that way. And so King David, a greater man as he was, got Uriah drunk. But I'm here to tell you, friend, even in a drunken stupor, which we don't approve of. Thank you, Brother Ocean, for telling the mayor we won't be in the bars. We don't believe in that nonsense. But in Uriah's drunken stupor, because of a love he had for the cause of God, he had more integrity and more principle and more Christian scruples than some people would not have baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, I'm not going to go down to my family. I'm not going to do it as long as there's a cause, as long as the troops are in the field. I'm not going to do those things. That's why Jesus said, you need love more than anything else. Love more than anything else. It'll remove greed. And we've got some people that won't even go out into the field itself. We've got some people that won't even go to the neighbor next door. Oh, we love the one God message, don't we? Yes, we do. We love to talk about where God has brought us from. We like to talk about what God has done. Superintendent Ocean told them tonight, God has brought us from across the tracks. We don't have many storefronts anymore. Even our home mission churches now can afford so much better than we ever afforded before. But oh, friend, I'm here to tell you tonight, I believe what I'm feeling down deep in my heart. I'm talking to some people tonight. We just don't have the love yet that Jesus said we needed to have in Mark chapter 12. We'll sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice. We'll give and give and give. But oh, friend, I think he wants to take us a plane or two higher. I think the Spirit of the Lord God wants to take this church into a deeper realm, friend. I'm not talking about fantastic things. I'm not talking about things out there in the ladder splatter. I'm talking about basic, fundamental Christian love for God. I'm talking about a move in the Holy Ghost that'll take that greed and selfishness out of my heart, that I might become that child of God that He wants me to be. That's why he said it's worth more than all of your sacrifices. You give everything you got and then you can't love your brother. Give everything you got and you can't love your church or your people. Man told me last night, he said, there's some folks that'll pass me by, won't even talk to me. I thought about that. I thought about it, and I'm still thinking about it. Anybody with the message or the truth of God in their heart can pass a man by that believes the same thing and not talk to him. I don't care how much we give. I don't care how much we sacrifice. I don't care what we've accomplished for God. Anytime I can't look my brother in the face and say, brother, I love you. You may not agree with me. And some of these men here don't agree with what I think, and I don't agree with what they think. But we're still brethren, praise God. Hallelujah. Let me get this thing out of this stick if I can. There's some of these fellows over here combing their hair crooked. Brother King, you combed your hair the wrong way. Get it on the other side of the head over there. Now, I gave a whole lot. I gave $5 tonight, Brother Lumpkin. If I don't like his hairdo and I get all pumped up because I don't like his hairdo, what have I done? And there's some people that get puffed up over hairdos. There's some folks that get puffed up over things that don't amount to a hill of beans in Arkansas.
And you know I'm telling you the truth. You know I'm telling you the truth. I've done this and I've done that. I've done this and I've done that. But you let that man be in real, genuine need. Somebody come up and put your arm around their shoulder and say, "Friend, I'm praying for you." Oh, thank God for the $100 bill. Thank God for that love. Oh, for that love. Friend, I want you to know it'll take greed and selfishness out of your heart. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. The superintendent's going to take us, I trust, Friday into avenues that I'm not going to work on. I promise you, he has a lot for us. Let me tell you something else love will do for you. Love will take you through the valleys and the hard places where nothing else will do it. It'll take you down the aisle of that church, friend, when nothing else will do it. I think about that old man of old, the man named Job. Somebody mentioned him today, I believe it was in the board meeting. Job. There was ever a fellow that went through it. You name it, he experienced it. You can say it happened to Job. He went through it. And he didn't even have what you and I have been blessed with. He went through it. He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his reputation. His friends turned against him. He lost just about everything. Once in a while, he almost staggered. But love came to his rescue. Praise God. And Job knew that his Redeemer was alive. It may not look like it. It may not feel like it. Nobody else may believe it, but I know in my heart, because I've got love there, that my Redeemer is alive, praise God. And some way, somehow, he's going to deliver me from the mess that I'm in. I want you to know, friend, peer pressure could not have kept that lip praise on his, or praise upon his lips. I want you to know, friend, that the power of financial might did not keep it there. He had done lost all of those things. His friends were sitting and looking at him and scoffing at him and thinking, for sure, Job has gone into deep sin. His family wasn't any help. He had lost his sons and his daughters. Now, dear sister Job comes to him and says, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" I want you to know, friend, he felt the scathing attack of his friends, of his family. He felt the attack on his physical body. But there was nothing in the whole wide world that would keep him praising God except a love in his heart. Praise God. That's what kept him praising. That's what kept him hoping. That's what kept him believing. That's what kept him to the darkest of the night. Sitting there that night, scraping on those old scabby sores, with his family gone, his wife making fun, his friends sitting aghast. Sores bleeding and hurting and feeling the pain and the misery and the sorrow of it all. The only thing that would speak to him now was tender lips. Was that spirit of love he had down deep in his heart. I want you to know, friend, there may come a time when you'll be called upon to go through physical torture and pain. Your friends may not understand you. Your financial base may explode and be gone from you. You may not have anything that could give you strength as far as all of the temporal. But if in my heart I've got my love for God, there's not one thing in this world that can turn me away. Not one thing. He wasn't always on a mountaintop of joy. When he was in the valley, his love came to his rescue. Let me tell you something personally, from my heart to yours. You have got to have this love. There's coming a day, there's coming a time, when if you don't have it, you're going to have some real difficulties in your life. Praise God. Praise God. We're all going to go through it eventually. You may not be attacked just precisely like Job was, but there's not a one of us that's going to eat of the tree of life unless we are an overcomer. That's what the book says. He that overcometh will he grant the right to eat the tree of life.
Look at these dear brethren here on this front row tonight. These precious elders, honorary board members, beautiful men of God, precious men of God. There's others that are here. I don't know where they all are, but there's other ones over here, Brother Wolf, Brother Gidrose. I wish somebody would just have the audacity to say these fellows have not been through it. Remember one time years ago, as a young preacher, I was sitting in a little restaurant, I think it was down in, I believe in San Antonio or somewhere at a conference. Dear Brother Gidrose walked in. I saw one young fellow, I don't know who he was, but he said, "Yeah, look at there, Brother Gidrose." Eyes turned and he watched. And I love him. He's a dear warrior, precious man of God. But I want you to know, friend, he's not lived his 70-some-odd years on earth, 50 years or so preaching the gospel, without going through some real, genuine Job battles. Some battles like Job went through. Brother Wolf, our dear superintendent, is retired from the beautiful district of Illinois. He's not sitting up there with all of that dignity, but having gone through some real scrapes with the old devil. All of these other brethren, all of you out there, if you've lived for God very long at all, friend, you're going to go through it. Let me tell you how these men came through. It wasn't because of simple peer pressure. It wasn't because of a financial base. It wasn't because primarily of family. It wasn't because, friend, of anything such as that. But it was because down deep in the heart of that good man of God, he learned how to love his Lord. He learned how to love his God. He learned how to rely upon him in the midnight hours. Not a one of those men that's sitting here tonight have gone through many nights of their life, friend, without feeling the attack one way or the other of the powers of hell. It's nothing in the world that kept them other than their love for God.
Their love for God. That's what kept them. Their love. Not training, not intellect, but love. I read a story one time of a little boy that was in a mission field somewhere and came in from his village to a larger community. I don't remember where I read it, perhaps you've all read it, I don't know, but I want to emphasize part of it. Came into town for some reason, and while he was walking by a mission station, he heard the singing of the gospel. The singing of the songs of Zion. The little fellow went in and he heard the singing and it touched him. He heard the preaching and that got into his heart. He gave his heart to the Lord and the missionaries there trained him and taught him. He was saved, been washed with the blood, filled with the Spirit. They trained him for a few days and then he had to go back to his village. On his way back, he was at a public place, barber shop or somewhere, and sitting there reading his Bible. An official came by and he saw that, and he was of a church group, was predominant in the country. He demanded of the Bible from the little boy. The little boy looked to him and he said, "No, sir, it's my Bible. I give my heart to Jesus, and the missionary gave me the Bible, and I want to keep it." He demanded that he receive it, but he would not give it to him. So the story goes on that he had him arrested. And they beat that little old skinny kid. And they worked him over good. They really, really worked him over. But they never broke him. They broke his bones. They never broke his will. They broke his physical body. But they never broke his love for God. So finally, they let him go. Story goes, a little boy come back to the mission compound and knocked on the door, and a missionary met him. He was aghast at what he saw. Little old skinny kid standing there with his hair too long and dirty clothes and dirty face and a few scabs on him from being abused. And the story says that his little shoulder was sort of drooped. But he had a strange smile on his face. Funny looking little smile. They cut him in the compound, cleaned him up, talked to him, told his story, how they beat him, tried to take his Bible, but he wouldn't give it to them.
And he said that a little smile on his face, and with his little skinny legs and skinny body and dirty nose and dirty face and dirty hair and dirty everything, except the heart was clean. He sat there with a funny little smile, and he said, "Just think." He had not been trained very long, so intellect is not saying this. Habit is not bringing it out. Habit will fail you, friend, when the pressure gets strong enough. He wasn't talking to the official, to the missionary now because of habit, but he was saying, "Just think, Jesus thought me worthy to suffer for his name." I'm here to preach to you tonight, friend, intellectualism, peer pressure, financial base, habit. Those things will not give you the ability to stand for Jesus when the pressure gets tough. It's going to take more than those things, friend. The only thing that will keep me standing strong for my Lord when the pressure comes is my love for Him. Praise God. My love for Him. My love for Him. My love for Him. That's the only thing that will keep you in the hour of your pressure. And you're going to have some pressure. I'm a very optimistic person. I've always been that way. None of since, I guess, to get scared about things. But I want you to know, friend, that there's coming a day when every one of us is going to go through some pressure. The Lord's not going to take any panty wasters in His church. The Lord's not going to take anybody up in that beautiful rapture of His bride that has not been willing to pay the price that He calls for. Don't let the devil tell you it's always going to be a mountaintop experience. Now, you can have the spirit of a mountaintop, but you got to go through the valley every once in a while. Praise God. But I want you to know, friend, that the God of the mountaintop is also the lily of the valley. Yes, He is. Praise God. There will come a day when you have to go through that valley. You can still enjoy the same spirit that you enjoyed up there because that spirit lives inside here. Praise God. And I don't care how high you soar or how deep you may sink, the same spirit that fills your soul, friend, it'll go right down there with you. Oh, yes, we may not have the musicians there to lift us up. We may not have the pastors there to encourage us. We may not have our fellow brothers there to inspire us and strengthen us. But the Spirit of God will go with me to the very valley. Praise God. My sacrifices won't go. My sacrifice has already been spent. My offerings won't go with me. They've already been used. My peer pressure can't go down there with me. It's a lonesome, lonely trail. Even my family can't go with me. I gotta go through that valley all by myself. But the Spirit that was with me inside here, and I hope to God, when you're on the mountaintop, there's no external things keeping you up there. I pray to the Lord God of heaven, when you're on the mountaintop, it's not external things that brought you there. It better be the thing that's living inside here. It better be your love for the Lord. It better be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It better be the beautiful truth of baptism in Jesus' name. It better be our love for Him, friend. And I promise you one thing. If that's what was with us on the mountaintop, it will go with us down into the valley. But I'm afraid that some of us let external things take us to the mountaintop. And if that's what takes us there, We're in trouble. God help us to allow that beautiful experience in our hearts that will take us. Let me refer to a personal experience just for a moment, if I may. And I say it just because I believe some of you may sometime experience it. 1972, when my wife and I went back to Anchorage, Alaska, went back to Alaska and went to take the church in Anchorage. One of the hardest moves I ever made in all of my life. I love, dearly love the church that God let me have an association with in Madison, Wisconsin. I dearly love that church. I needed the experience I had in that church. Oh, I needed that experience so much in my ministry. I love that church so much. I think I saw Sister Rowe out here tonight. Oh, how I loved that church. But God's will was me for to move. I know it was His will, but as I moved back to Anchorage, there were some things developed that after I was there for a while that I couldn't control them. I couldn't handle them. And for the first time in my life, at least for many years, in my memory anyway, I just didn't ever remember being in a situation that I didn't have somewhat of a control of. But friend, that one was completely out of hand. I had absolutely no control of it. That's not a very pleasant place to be in. You wonder and you worry. You analyze yourself. You try to figure yourself out. You try to wonder what in the world has happened. Why are you here? Why are you going through this? What's happened? A dear friend of mine sitting on this platform, he left the Salt Lake City Conference going back home. In the airplane, God spoke to his heart and he felt like he needed to come to see me. He borrowed another preacher's top coat. Some way they got his baggage off, or maybe he coming out of him, I don't recall. But he came back and he called me from the airport, from the motel. He knew I was going through a valley like I had never gone through before. He helped me greatly. But then it got worse. It got so bad that I really wondered, Lord, did I miss you completely in moving to Alaska? Did I miss everything? And in that valley, peer pressure didn't keep me. In that valley, in my ministry, family didn't keep me saved. Friendship didn't keep me saved. The church didn't keep me saved. My love for my brethren and my fellowship and my superintendent, that didn't keep me saved. I'll never forget sitting in the study of the church that day. I began to reach out to God. I began to weep. I said, oh God, why? And then I began to hear a little whisper coming not from out here, not from up there, not from down here, not from over there, not from up here, but a little whisper from down in the innermost being of my heart began to say, I love you, Jesus. He began to say, I love you, Jesus. And some way, somehow, I'm going to see you too. And I love my fellowship. I love my superintendent. I love all of my friends and my family and my church. But in that low valley of my life, if I hadn't have had what Jesus was talking about here in Mark 12, all of my sacrifice, if you can call it that, I don't consider it that. All of my offering, all of my little itty-bitty contribution to the kingdom of God would have been lost because the devil was camped on my soul's door. The devil was camped on my soul's door. He wanted to take me down to the pits of hell. Oh, my whole burnt offering, friend, didn't help me one bit. Just that little old voice of saying, I love you, Jesus. Oh, that's what kept me saved. And I'm convinced that is the only thing that will keep any of us saved. Let me tell you something, what this love did for me then. I got over that valley. It began to give me a whole lot of more tolerance for my friends and my fellow ministers. It gave me a whole lot more tolerance than I ever had before. I don't mean liberalism either. I'm not liberal. Same as I was when I got licensed 20-some-odd years ago in the Missouri District. This is the Kennett, Missouri church. Brother Glenn C. Graves was a pastor there. I'm not liberal, but I did learn to be more tolerant of my brother. I saw a man like Brother King combing his hair the wrong way. But Brother King, I'm getting where I like your hair to a whole lot more. But you know what that love did for me? I let me see Brother King's hairdo comb the other way. The book says that it'll cover a multitude of good things. You know what I'm saying? When you really get that love in your heart, friend, it'll cover it. I learned that then. It'll help you to keep your brother. I didn't say it'll help you to ignore him. I said it'll help you to keep him. That's right. The Lord still asked the man, and the man asked the Lord, am I my brother's keeper? The connotation is that the Lord thought he was. And at least he thought the Lord thought he was. And I think there's a whole lot more to that than a lot of us want to think about sometimes. You are responsible for helping keep me straight. And if you love me, you'll tell me when I get wrong. Yes, you will. Now, it says love covers a multitude of sin. It's not talking about covering things that are wrong. It's talking about a man combing his hair the wrong way. But you get the wrong attitude, or I get the wrong attitude, somebody needs to pull you on the coattail if you're a man, or needs to say, pardon me, madam, if you're a woman, and they need to tell you. You got the wrong attitude. If I've got the wrong spirit and you love me, you'll tell me that. And if I've got the wrong spirit with the right spirit, then I'll receive that. Love. The kind of love that Jesus is talking about will help us to keep our brethren. And I had such a hard time understanding how somebody can be happy and almost smile with glee when they hear somebody falling. I can't understand it. I'm sorry if my intellect won't allow me to, but friend, I just flat can't understand the attitude of somebody almost telling it with glee when their brother has fallen a victim of a war that God has called to fight. How to be weeping. How to be trying to restore him and pick him up and help him. And if I don't, I'm not spiritual. The book says if you be spiritual, brethren, restore, help those, lift them up, strengthen them. I heard of a man that fell. And I just felt darts piercing my soul. I'd heard it before, but then I heard it in an official way this time. Oh, it just tore me up. But I've actually seen people, and you have too, that almost tell about somebody falling, and they tell it almost with glee. That's not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. I'm going to close. I'm disturbed. I really am. I really am disturbed. I'm going to tell you a story as I close, and as I tell it, I don't want you to misunderstand some of the description I use. I'm talking about a man that is such a giant. He is such a giant in my mind. One day, some 2 or 3 years ago now, I had a phone call from a young lady living in Kenai. She told us that her mother and dad was coming through Anchorage and asked if we would meet them at the airport. Dad was sick. He was going down south for medical attention. So I said, certainly we'll meet them. And so we threw everything aside and met them at the airport. Like most people, you know, we're running a little bit late. So I let my wife off at the upper ramp so she could go in and meet them at the lower ramp. I forget which one now, but she went in to meet. And I was going to go park the car in the parking lot. And I had braced myself in my mind because Ramona had told me that he was very, very sick. And I had prepared myself mentally to see a sick man. But I parked the car and I came in, and running through the airport, I saw them. I wasn't prepared for what I saw. I thought it was. but it really wasn't. I thought I'd get everything fixed up mentally so I could handle it. But when I saw them, I wasn't ready for it. Old Brother French was standing there, and Sister French, pardon me for telling it the way I've got to tell it. But I'm going to tell it because I want you to see what I felt. I saw the old man, and I say that reverently, with love and esteem and honor, standing there, that was sitting there in his seat that day. He saw me coming, and me many years his junior, so inferior to him in so many, many ways. He arose and greeted me as his superintendent. I looked at him, pardon me, Sister Fritz, but I'm going to tell it just like it is. That old floppy hat he wore, that old worn-out briefcase he always carried, and the old-fashioned, worn-out top coat he had on. I looked at him, and I felt so dirty and so unclean and so selfish and so greedy. If I could have gone downtown and found him a top coat, I don't care how much it would have cost, I would have bought it some way, somehow. But I know he wouldn't have taken it. But we helped him sit up there and get him checked in, waiting for the plane. And I looked at the old man from the corner of my eye, and I saw that wrinkled face and the tired eyes, and he was just so sick. And I said to myself, if there's ever anybody I've laid these eyes upon that loves God and loves his cause, I'm looking upon that gentleman today. And dear Sister French, as I looked upon her, she wasn't talking about her problems, her husband sick. You know what she's talking about? Talking about our church services. We'll know how many people are getting saved. And you talk about sacrifices and burnt offerings given into the kingdom of God. That dear couple has given it. But they've got something more than that. They've got had a love so beautiful and so pure. Brother French was restored to a semblance of health, and he came back home. And he took sick again, and finally he passed away. As I looked in his casket that night in the mortuary, I began to break. His son walked up to me and he said, "Hey, big guy." He said, "Don't cry." I said, "Rodney, I'm feeling something placed upon my shoulders I never felt before, and I see him, he's finally gone now." But we took him to the grave. And the first time in my ministry, I stayed. I was going to watch them cover up the hole. We buried him in sorrow that he loved so much. He gave everything he had to it. I was going to watch it. They lowered him down, put the thing right down to the very bottom of the 6-foot-6 hole, right down to the very bottom. They began to throw the dirt over it. I said to myself, if there is ever a person that loved God, there's his remains right there. I could tell you things they have gone through that would make you realize, friend, what I'm telling is truth. They had a love, and Sister French still has her love. But I've been seeking after her and searching for her. Because that's what took them through the turmoil in Kodiak. That's what took them through the hardships of landing with just a few dollars in their pocket in Sitka back years ago. That's what took them through the many weeks and months and years when not enough money to make the ends meet, in some way the ends always met. That's what made him cry that morning to Brother Haskell Gayden, the home mission director. He called early in the morning. Well, the French was sick, and he answered the phone right away, had been asleep, and he begged, literally literally begged Brother Yadin for permission to go start one more church. Brother Yadin very wisely refused and told him to come home. He needed medical attention. Friend, I'm talking about something that will keep you in the hours when nothing else will. A love for God. This young man was enjoying himself tonight. I talked to John, the representative from the city. I said, "Don't tell me what God set that boy free from."